Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for you telling us of the exciting things that happened that day of Pentecost. Please speak to us now. Change us to be the people that you want us to be. Amen. Well done, Marnie, for getting all the names right. And chose you especially for that. Right, as a church, we believe in the Trinity, don't we? Yep, good, good. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But today, being Pentecost, we're going to concentrate on the Holy Spirit. Who he is, what he does, and what that means for us. At the end of this talk, there'll be a chance to pray together, okay? So be warned. So, Holy Spirit, first of all, Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes we may slip into speaking of the Holy Spirit as it, but he's not. The Holy Spirit is as much a person of the Trinity as the Father and the Son. Why do we think that? There are a number of reasons, but today's example is in Acts chapter 5, there are a couple of dodgy characters called Ananias and his wife Sapphira. At this point, the church was getting on really nicely, and people were actually selling off their property and giving it to the church so the church could use the money and could grow the kingdom of God, enable people to do things. But Ananias and Sapphira were dodgy, and they lied about how much they got for the land they sold. They told the apostles, well, here's all the money, and it was in fact only part. And Peter said, well, you didn't have to give it all, but you've lied. He said that you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've lied to God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses see the Holy Spirit as a sort of force, probably not quite like electricity, but along those lines, God's force, not a person. But the thing is, you can't lie to electricity, can you? Well, if you try, you're a bit strange. So Peter treats the Holy Spirit as a person, and he's as much God. That's also in that passage. Peter speaks about lying to the Holy Spirit as lying to God. So he's as much a person of the Trinity as the Son and the Father. But what went on at Pentecost all those years ago, 2,000 years ago? Was this the first time that the Holy Spirit had done stuff with the people of God? Well, no. He empowered people in the Old Testament. And this may sound like a strange example, but it's given in the Alpha Course, so it's not me picking up on something. God spoke to Moses in Exodus 31 about a bloke called Bezalel. Not a very well-known bloke. But God told Moses, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge. Okay, so far. And with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and to engage in all kinds of crafts. That's not the sort of thing, someone's been filled with the Spirit, you don't think they're sort of really good at woodwork and things. But that was what happened to Bezalel. And the Holy Spirit came upon lots of other people as well, at one time upon 70 elders, as detailed in that exciting book, Numbers, chapter 11. He also empowered some judges in the book of Judges, Gideon and Samson. And Samson was a bit of a loose cannon, but God used him. And if you were to look in online on an online Bible and looked up the word Spirit, you'd see the Spirit of God doing lots of stuff in the Old Testament. So God was empowering people before the day of Pentecost. One bit, sometimes I think we use it in the communion service sometimes. There's a quote from Psalm 51, written by David, after he repented of his adultery and murder that he'd done. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her husband killed, and then was a rather brave prophet came along and told him, you're a sinner, mate. Sorry, king, you're a sinner. And David truly repented. And Psalm 51 is evidence of that. And part of that is him imploring God, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit was working even in the Old Testament. in our passage from Acts that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, we see a promise from the book, the Old Testament book of Joel, where God said that his spirit would fall upon all people, all his people. But it can get a bit confusing sometimes, the more you, if you mix with people who are Pentecostals or other churches, sometimes people use different terminology. Even in the Bible, there's different ways of saying the same thing. That's not neat. Various people like John the Baptist speak of Jesus baptizing people with or in the Holy Spirit. Other New Testament writers like Luke and Paul speak about being filled with the Spirit. Today, we're told that the disciples on that day of Pentecost were filled with the Spirit. Just a point about baptism. Even though Christians disagree on when baptism should occur, is it all kids of believers, or is it just people when they come to faith, only adults? When and who Christians disagree. But we do agree that it's part of the package of repentance and forgiveness and being cleansed from our sins. So baptism is normally about being cleansed from your sin. But whether you want to use the term baptism in or with the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, it's not really important, really. Seeking the reality of being filled or whatever with the Spirit, by the Spirit, is what's important. God wants all people to come to repentance, to be forgiven. But sometimes we can say a prayer and think, well, that's it. I can remember when I became a Christian, 1978. I can remember the night. Sue can't say a date, but I know you're a Christian as much as I am. But sometimes we can be tempted to think, oh, I've done the sinner's prayer. And this is a bit of an overgeneralisation, a bit of an oversimplification, I know. But we can get to the point where we think, oh, everything's all right now. We don't say it out loud, but we might think, well, I can do certain things. Certain sins aren't particularly important. There are certain sins that Christians get away with. That's not the way, folks. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to change. We need to be built up by God. We may have experienced something special, something supernatural. I know one or two people who had a sort of became Christians with a bit of a bang. But if we leave it there, then we're utterly wrong. Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, in chapter 5, you probably heard it, or you must have heard of this before. He speaks of the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And that's something that's expected of all Christians, all of those of all Christians. Paul doesn't speak about the fruits as if there's nine you can pick from. I'll have these three first and I might get on to number 4 and 5 later. No. Our lives should reflect the fruit of the Spirit, all of them. I asked Marnie to put in that bit from John 20, because that was one of the readings from a few weeks back, and I said, I can't remember what I was preaching on, but I didn't really mention that, apart from saying, I'll try and see how that fits in with Pentecost. And it's a bit of a struggle. In John 20, 22, this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was still on earth. He would be here for a while longer. He had not yet gone back to heaven. But he says to the disciples, poor old Thomas is missing, he says to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Now if I gave my phone to June, I said, June, receive my smartphone. And you wouldn't say, great, something's coming in 50 days. That's the thing there. Something was happening, even on that day. Okay? Don't know how it fits together. But God was working, even at that point. But come the day of Pentecost, something visible and something audible, amazing, happened. There were what seemed like tongues of fire. And the disciples, 100 or so of them, were speaking in languages not their own. In Romans 12, Ephesians 3 and 1 Corinthians 12, we're told about various gifts of the Spirit. Some of them are clearly supernatural, and some are much less spectacular. We might find ourselves asking God to give us the gift of praying in other languages, in different tongue, different language. But do we also ask God for the gifts of serving? For the gift of encouraging others? Do we ask God for the gift of giving, time and money and so on? Do we ask God for the gift of mercy? Because they're also gifts of the Spirit. We need to be balanced. We shouldn't pick on one type and not the other. Are we genuinely open to receiving whatever God wants to give us? Are we keen to display the fruit of the Spirit as well as the gifts, have the gifts of the Spirit? Do we tell God what we think he ought to give us? I'd suggest that we need to open ourselves up to receiving whatever God wants to give us, for him to use us however he wants to use us, rather than him follow our plan. There are some things that might hinder us in this. There might be confusion, like I said, about different terms that are used. Baptism in the Spirit, baptism with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. But whatever way God wants us to use us is not through one-off experiences. Please do not think they're one-off experiences. For example, Paul in Ephesians 5:18 tells us, or told the Ephesians, and presumably us, be filled with the Spirit. And as any commentary will tell you, he means for it to be a continuing thing. Go on being filled with the Spirit. If you've had an experience of the Spirit, brilliant, absolutely. That's the one before the next one, right? Christianity is not about two blessings. It's about 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. In Acts 2, we're told that the disciples were filled with the Spirit. Two chapters later, we're told that Peter is again filled with the Spirit. It's not the same thing as before. It's again he's filled with the Spirit. Again, in where he witnesses to some rulers and elders of the Jews. Then again, all the believers are filled with the Spirit again and spoke the word boldly elsewhere in chapter 4. When Paul gets zapped by God on the way to Damascus, God picks on a Christian in Damascus called Ananias. Ananias gets the wind up a bit, but he does as he's told. He goes and prays. Chapter 9, if you want to look it up. He goes and prays for Paul to be filled with the Spirit. Right? Chapter 13 of Acts, Paul is again being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-off thing. Whatever term we use, that's an ongoing thing. Maybe something that hinders us is a lack of personal commitment to God. Who here likes Pink Floyd? Well, I'm surprised because all the 9 o'clock, there were quite a lot of hands up at 9 o'clock. I'm surprised you lot. Disappointed. A tune that's been going round in my head for the last week or so, once I hear it, it sticks for a long while. There's a track where there's perhaps the best guitar solo in the whole world ever. David Gilmour playing a solo in Comfortably Numb, right? That's talking about a medical condition, but sometimes I think that we're comfortably numb as Christians. We are not committed as much as we should be. How can we not be committed? How can we not be blown away by what Jesus has done for us? And speaking to myself, obviously, as much as anyone else, how can we not want to do whatever God wants us to do in whatever way God wants us to do it? Again, we might be complacent. We might think everything's okay. But there's 2,500 people out there in this village alone who do not know Jesus, and they need to, and it's critical for them that they know, for their sake and for the glory of God. Maybe there's unconfessed sin in our life. Maybe we're holding on to something, a sin that's stopping us from being close to God and doing his will, from wanting to be wholly his. Here's one from me, Alan. Maybe there's unbelief in your life. Maybe you think, well, that happened in the New Testament. Don't seem to happen now. Or it might be Fred and Mary, they're spiritual. God will do stuff with them, but not me. Well, the news is that God wants you as part of your church, a critical part of his church. The church does not function well until everyone is involved. Your role might be up front, there might be behind the scenes. But God wants all of us involved. We need to be wherever he wants us. Another one for Alan. Maybe we're afraid of letting God use us. Maybe we'll make a fool of ourselves. Oops. Ouch. Maybe he'll want us to give up some stuff we're doing now that we like doing. Maybe, though we're Christians, we've taken back control of our life somewhat. We said yes years ago, but really we're quite in control of our lives. So will God want to take over that? Probably yes. Maybe we will look a bit of a twit sometimes in front of our family and friends when we tell them about Jesus. But we will be serving the God who loves us more than we can even imagine. And being a half-hearted Christian is a pretty miserable existence. Jesus gets on, I forget which church it is in Revelation, but he speaks about one of the churches being lukewarm. No, a glass of warm water. Ugh. No interest in that as God. We need to let God into our lives, let God back into our lives if that's the case. Because Jesus promised in John 10:10 that we'd be able to live life in all its fullness. In a minute we've got to pray. Well, you have the opportunity to pray. But if you think everything is honky-dory with your Christian life, this bit is not for you. If you're content with your life as a Christian and where you are, again, it's not for you. But I'd like us to take an opportunity to ask God to renew us, to fill us with his Spirit. So could we, for a moment or two, bow our heads, close our eyes, and examine our lives, our relationship with God, our life, and ask God if there are things that we need to put right, we need to turn away from, and then we'll ask God to fill us with his Spirit. I'll pray a prayer, and I'll leave a gap between the sentences, and you can either quietly to God, if they're not too long, repeat them, or just say to God, yeah, that's what I want. We'll ask him to fill us with his Spirit, to be the people he wants us to be, and do the things he wants us to do. So a moment of quiet first. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me and have given your Son for me. I am sorry for every way in which I have hurt you and grieved your Holy Spirit. I repent of everything in my life that I know is wrong, and you might have some specific sins that you need to mention to God and turn from. I confess these sins to you and humbly ask you to cleanse me from all sin. I give myself afresh to you. I want Jesus to be Lord of every part of my life, my personal life, my family life, my social life, my work, my time, my money, my relationships, my ambitions, my all. I want to love you with all my heart. And now I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with new life, new love, new joy, and new strength. Fill every part of my being as I humbly claim the promise of your Son. Fill me so that I live and work to your praise and glory. Thank you, Father. I believe that you have heard my prayer. I praise you and worship you. Help me every day to go on being filled with your Spirit so that I walk in your ways all the days of my life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.